In his book, Santa Biblia, The Bible Through Hispanic Eyes, Christian historian and theologian Justo Gonzalez writes about something interesting that happened to him when he entered seminary and learned to read the Bible critically for the first time with all the tools of the academy. Gonzalez reports that as a serious student, he understood Scripture much more completely than he ever had. But as a Christian, he didn't know what to do with it. As a young man growing up in Cuba, Gonzalez had learned in church that the Bible was good to him. But once he became a scholar of the text, he lost the ability to let these sacred stories be good to him. Gonzalez goes on to say that too many preachers and too many sermons today seek to explain the Bible, with the hope that all of us will leave the sanctuary at 12 or maybe 12:05 and be able to say, well, that's very good. The Bible makes sense. Our goal, he says, should be not explanation, but revelation. Our conclusion should be not the Bible makes sense, but wow, the Bible is good to me. The great gift of Holy Scripture, perhaps the quality that has most ensured its long shelf life, is certainly not that it makes sense. Instead, it is Scripture's uncanny ability to meet us where we are and give us some insight that encounters us here and now. The Bible was never intended to be a history book of the ancient world or a definitive science text. The Bible is the Word of God, living and active. We Presbyterians have always upheld the role of the Holy Spirit in interpreting and illumining Scripture for us. And at least part of what that means is that a Scripture passage does not mean the same thing in all times and all places. The parables of Jesus offer a case in point. Take, for example, the story of the Good Samaritan. We will read this parable very differently depending on our own context. Sometimes we are the Good Samaritan. We are the one who stops to care for a stranger in need, who recognizes the need and responds to it. Sometimes we are the Levite or the priest, crossing to the other side in anxiety or fear or simple busyness. And sometimes we are the person on the side of the road, stranded, wounded, suffering, in need of some good Samaritan to come and lend a hand. In the course of a single week, sometimes a single day, we find ourselves occupying all three roles in the parable. And so there is not one universal and permanent way to read these stories. The interpretations are as varied as the people who read the parables. As Fred Craddock has written, the Word of God is located not simply at the mouth of the speaker, but at the ear of the listener. This morning, as we continue our Lenten series on the parables of Jesus in Luke, we come to a story most often called the parable of the sower. The scene described by Jesus is one to which everyone in his audience could relate. In the agrarian culture that was first century Galilee, where sowing always preceded plowing, the story played out year after year in community on community. Seeds were scattered widely. Some took root and resulted in fruit, and some did not. So everyone in this great crowd following Jesus thinks they get it. Some are probably even frustrated that the great teacher would be so annoyingly obvious. Of course seeds fall in different places. So what? What's the point? Well, among the throngs of people who have gathered to listen to Jesus, only the disciples who have heard these enigmatic stories that seem so obvious before know to ask a direct question: what does it mean? And so Jesus gives an explanation of a parable. It is the first and will be the only time that this happens in the Gospel of Luke, leading some scholars to conclude that the explanation paragraph was added by a later editor. Whether or not it was, its interpretation is a good one. I think we can relate to the various types of soil that are described here, because sometimes we feel like the pathway. The word comes to us, but it is gone as soon as it arrives. We are trampled on, and those crows keep hovering and robbing us of the good seed. Jesus says that it is the devil who comes and takes the word from within our heart. Of course, the devil wears many disguises. I know people who will not enter the doors of the church because some painful experience, sometimes decades ago, will not let go of them. Others were traumatized by hurtful messages as a child or a young adult, all judgment and no grace. They can't go back to a place like that. Too many birds overhead. Too many stomping feet. All those good seeds tragically taken away, stolen by the devil. Sometimes, of course, we are more like the rocky soil. We have an experience of God and we find ourselves overwhelmed with joy and newfound commitment. We go to the store and we buy a Bible. We come to church. We begin practices of prayer and devotion every morning. The seed is planted, but the roots aren't deep enough in the community of faith. Something difficult happens that tests our faith, and we give up. Someone asks a tough question of our faith, and we withdraw in embarrassment or uncertainty. It happened to Peter, there in the courtyard while Jesus was on trial. A woman nearby says, "This man was also with Jesus. He is a disciple." And Peter, overcome by what? Embarrassment that the one he called Messiah is on trial for blasphemy. Fear that he is next in the hot seat, fatigue after a long and difficult journey, disappointment with where it ended. "Woman, I do not know him." The roots just weren't deep enough yet. Perhaps most often in our context, we resemble the soil surrounded by thorns. Too busy to hear a gospel word of truth and freedom. It's not that we intend to reject some holy encounter. It is just that we can't recognize it amidst all the other things happening in our crowded lives. Sometimes we just want to sleep in or send emails or work a few extra hours or get in an extra round of golf or go to brunch. Not bad things. Our schedules are just a little too full to squeeze in another commitment right now, even if it is just a tiny seed. The thorns do take up so much space, don't they? But sometimes, and here is the moment of wonder in the parable, sometimes we are the good soil. The Word of God comes to us and we are ready to receive it. Let it take root in us and to grow up and bear fruit. There is no way to fully explain why this happens. Some painful or joyful personal experience sends the message. It's time. It's time to open up to something new. Sometimes a moment of prayer or scripture or song or, dare I say, sermon just clears the thorns and breaks through the rocks and dives deeply into your soul. One preacher says the difference between the good soil and the other types is really quite simple. Just taking a little bit of time to attend to the Spirit, the God-given Spirit, the in God's image Spirit, the God-like quality in ourselves, to just nourish that, to feed that, to talk to that, to let it pray, let it breathe, give it air and water and sun. That's the only difference. So perhaps this parable is all about determining what kind of soil we are and then making some necessary changes to ensure that we become better soil, staying awake and aware to those moments when sacred truth is coming your way and then nurturing that truth in every way we can. And so maybe the parable of the sower is more accurately titled the parable of the soil. But then there is one more possibility, and it's the one that intrigues me most as a part of the Morningside Presbyterian Church community in 2010. What if for us, here and now, this is the parable of the seed? What if the seed is the lead actor in this drama? Last week, I suggested that parables encourage or commend imprudent, irrational extravagance over against our desire to be temperate and calm and reserved and rational. What if this parable is not so much a description of how things are, but rather a prescription of what we are called to do? What if it's the parable of the seed? If we understand the parable this way, it offers powerful promises to those who sow seeds. The message is something like this: please do not ever give up on anyone. You don't know. I don't know. We just plant seeds, tell stories, offer invitations, share our lives and ministry and mission. We do not get to decide which seeds will grow and which will not. All of us have either heard or said something like, "Well, I just don't think he'll ever be in church again. Not after what happened to him." Or, "It's just a lost cause. Focus your attention somewhere else. Be more practical. But we don't get to decide when the soil is just right for seeds. We just spread and plant and pray. As I read this parable in preparation for the sermon series for Lent, a children's song I had not thought of in a long time returned to my mind. I've been singing it all week as I wrote the sermon, and I threatened Walter that I would sing it again this morning. But I'll spare you that particular dimension. The garden song was written by David Mallet, but the voice in my head is unavoidably John Denver. Inch by inch, row by row, gonna make this garden grow. All it takes is a rake and a hoe and a piece of fertile ground. Inch by inch, row by row, someone bless these seeds I sow. Someone warm them from below till the rain comes tumbling down. And this, friends, is where the parable meets, encounters the specific story of Morningside. In recent years, this church has extravagantly and joyfully sown seeds. Some have grown tall and strong, and their fruit is visible all around us. In this space right now are seeds that were planted and grew to full strength and are now bearing fruit. Other seeds have landed on rocky paths or been choked out by thorns, but we keep spreading those seeds. We keep sharing our story. At last Saturday's Presbytery meeting, a local pastor whom I had never met sought me out to tell me what inspiration his congregation has taken from Morningside. After years of stagnation, he said, we're finally beginning to try some new things. Thanks. Planted seeds. This week, a mother in the congregation was telling me how much joy she has found in praying the Lord's Prayer with her children each evening. Later that same day, a father told me that every single night, his young son prays a blessing for the little children in Haiti. Oh, the seeds that you have planted. As we worship here in this sanctuary, seeds are being planted throughout the building. Every single day of the week, seeds are sown all over this city. When you invite a friend to church or share a story of faith or care for one another in moments of crisis and grief with calls, cards, and casseroles, the Holy Trinity. Or simply when you show kindness to a stranger you meet. We are all invited to be reckless sowers with no control over what seeds might end up bearing fruit or which ones might take hold, but with more than enough to spread and share an unending supply of seeds. And hear this clearly, Morningside. We are not finished yet. We have a story to tell. A story of church revitalization, yes. But far more importantly, we have a story to tell of a God who does not exclude anyone from the table of grace, of a church whose doors are open to all whom God calls. We have a story to tell of a Lord and Savior who calls us to actions of compassion and mercy and justice in this community and far beyond. We have a story to tell of a church that is large enough for people on all ends of the spectrum, a church whose mission is grounded in deep and sound theology, a church that takes the Bible seriously, not as a history or a science text, but as the living Word of God, we have a story to tell of a God who is still active and alive in the world and in our lives, who awakens us and calls us and commands us and compels us and encourages us. What marvelous seeds you have been given to sow. What a terribly tragic shame it would be if you chose to put them in your pocket, or to scatter with a little too much discrimination. What a loss to this community and to the work of the kingdom if Morningside's story goes untold. When he died in 1862, the naturalist, author, and philosopher Henry David Thoreau left behind a dozen or so notebooks containing unpublished essays, poems, and reflections. One of those essays is the result of a meticulous scientific study revealing how wind, weather, and animals move seeds about to produce new plants. Always able to discover the truth and lesson in nature, Thoreau wrote, "Though I do not believe that a plant will spring up where no seed has been, I do have great faith in a seed. Convince me that you have a seed there, and I am prepared to expect wonders." Two things I know are true. Without the planted seed, there will be no growth. But if we sow the kernel of faith that we have been given, if we indiscriminately and extravagantly spread the word, then the word will be good to us. Then we can expect wonders. It's all about having faith in a seed.